If you're new to Hope, my name is Steve Treichler. I'm on the pastoral staff here at Hope, along with a few others. Cor and Seth are on the pastoral staff, and there's about four other elders. Thank you, someone who can do math. And glad that you're here with us. We are right now in a series called Church in Crisis. And it is a look at 1 Corinthians, Paul's letter to the people of Corinth. And we are going to take probably close to a year, 45 messages or so, if it's laid out right. And when I say 45, that usually means 50. So, because I already got two more I'm going to add, I think. So, anyway, it's good. This is a good letter. Boy, I tell you, this letter is kicking my butt in a good way. I'm really, really enjoying it. So, if nobody else getting anything out of it, you can just watch me enjoy it, and that's the way it goes. I created this logo this week, and I wanted to make it on purpose messy. So this is a messy, gritty, right? Because, you know, our church is in the gritty urban core here, right? So that's how I got a buddy who's a suburban planter. He says, you're down that gritty urban core thing. I'm like, okay, I guess. I don't know. I live downtown. But I wanted it to be kind of messy because this church is messy. And so if you're brand new with us and your life's a mess, I'm going to make you feel good in a few minutes, because your life is nothing as messy as the people in Corinth. This church is seriously messed up. Now, I hear there's a television program on TV that has something, I don't know, like that, or I don't know much about this show at all. Really? Okay, I'm not addicted. Addicted would be like I think in 2.5 months I watched 46 episodes to catch up. That's not addicted. That's a strong interest. 47 episodes, that would be, you'd need counseling. So, Chloe, give me those schematics now! No, anyway, sorry. Not many people watch 24 in here, because that's funny otherwise. So there's this line that always comes on previously on 24, and you're like, if you're like me and you're watching them on the discs, you're watching them one after another online, you don't need to know previously, you just fast forward past that. But it's helpful if you've had to take like a break to go to the bathroom and come back and you've forgotten, so you watch this little thing. And so I realized last week was spring break, and I realized that some of you are brand new. So this week and next week, I'm going to have a little thing called Previously on Church in Crisis, a study of 1 Corinthians. It doesn't quite flow off the tongue as well. And I just want to kind of catch up to speed with some of the stuff that we've been going through. I'll just kind of go through the different weeks. This is the fifth message in this series. First week, we looked at the city of Corinth and Paul starting this church in Corinth. And it starts off well. It's a very encouraging thing. If you want to go back and read it, it's found in the book of Acts, chapter 18. You can read about how Paul starts this church. It's a really cool thing. Second week, we look at it and say, okay, now that's the nice stuff. Let's look at how the church kind of gets messed up. Paul is writing this letter some 2 years later, and the church is often called the bride of Christ in the Bible, but if Corinth were to be given a label, it'd be the bridezilla of Christ. And that's no lie. This thing is messed up. And if you want to put the next one up there, there is at least 10 things going on in Corinth. And I list them all up there, and we've talked about them in previous episodes here. But there's some major problems. Let me highlight a couple of them. There are divisions in this church. We'll look at that today. There's divisions. I mean, fights and quarrels going on. There is sexual immorality of a kind that is a dude is having an affair with his stepmother. And the people in the church are going, well, we understand the gospel. The gospel says Jesus came for sins, died for sins, so you don't have to worry about it. So they're applauding him, saying, I know that's kind of vile, but whatever. You can do whatever you want. It's no big deal. You're forgiven in Jesus. So they've kind of misunderstood this whole thing of there actually is a moral code that we should live by. Even though Christ did pay for your sins, there should be things you should do and want to do, not just should do them. Not only that, but their worship when they come together, it's all messed up. People are getting drunk on the communion wine. And there's all kinds of different things going on in this church. It is just a messed up place. You can see lists there. Now, that's what's happening in this church. Paul starts the church. He stays there for a while. He founds it. And then he leaves. And now he's writing them back. He's heard these reports. And I think about that and I think, what if I had, you know, I've been here 12 years. What if I had left for 3 or 4 years? And I got a report back that had those 10 things that were going on. Dude, it would not be, I'm not a violent man, all right? But it would not be pleasant. I would have some few words, plumber words even perhaps, you know, that, you know, those of you done plumbing, you know those words. I would be angry. And Paul is not happy. There's no doubt about it. He's got some things to say. He's going to deal with those 10, 11, 12 different issues. Some people clump them together. I think there's 10, but he's going to deal with them. He's going to deal with all of them. But look at the way he starts the letter. How's Paul going to deal with it? He's ready. He's loaded for bear. The first three verses of chapter 1 of 1 Corinthians, he just talks a little bit about who he is and who he's writing to and all that kind of deal. And then he starts off the letter to them with this phrase that has honestly, and I mean this in a good way, has been haunting me for ever since we've been looking at this letter. Those six words. I always thank God for you. These people are messed up. They're making a mockery of Paul. There's three out of the four camps that are opposed to Paul. And yet he says, I always thank God for you. Man, it's really hit me. I've been really thinking about that. Do I thank God for people that I struggle with? And maybe you have people in your life. Maybe you struggle with me. And do you thank God for me? Can you thank God for one another? Now, it's not that you're not going to deal with that stuff, but do you thank God for it first off? And then you dig into, that was our first week, is that whole God, or Paul having just a heart for them. Amazing. Then he gets into the issues. He's going to, of all those 10 issues, the one that he's going to pick is divisions. He's going to start there. He's going to spend 4 chapters on divisions. So if you're slick there, Randall, could you go back to the very first slide? Can you click on that one? Go back to the graphic, the cool, really hip graphic that I made. A couple more. There you go. Keep going. One more. There you go. If you see this down there, we're dividing 1 Corinthians into like sections. And one of the sections is the first part is the first 4 chapters is called Can't We All Just Get Along? So the concept is there is how can you avoid some of these divisions that are happening and do happen amongst well-meaning people. How can you have unity in Christ? And that's what he's going to deal with here. Now, I'm going to ask you to go way back there. Go back to the passage I was just on and see. Oh, he's good there. Very good. Thank you. Thank you, Randall, very much. One more. Go one ahead for me. Then we spoke about 3 weeks ago, or 2 weeks ago, excuse me, we spoke about 1 Corinthians 1 and verses 10 to 17. And Paul now is going to deal, like I say, he's going to deal with these divisions. I appeal to you, brothers, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that all of you agree with one another, so that there may be no more divisions among you. Then you skip down and he says, there's people from Chloe's household have told me that there are quarrels, cage match stuff. They're fighting with one another in this church. This church is keeping the fun and dysfunctional. You walk in here, if you're an outsider and you come in, you just go, whoa. I don't need this kind of abuse. I could stay at home and get this kind of abuse. Why would I come to a Christian church gathering? This is crazy. And he goes on, verse 12, he says, what I mean is this. One of you says I follow Paul. Another says I follow Apollos. Some says I follow Cephas, which means Peter. Another says I follow Christ. So there are at least 4 camps of people, one of which was those who follow Paul. Paul was the founder of the church. So who could be better to follow than the founder? He's like the gold standard. Other people said, oh, no, I follow Apollos. Apollos was that he came in right after Paul. He was the second pastor. That's kind of funny, isn't it? Yeah, that's. you think I only work 1 hour a week. Huh? I'm actually, we're thinking all week long. It's a scary place to live up here, by the way, if you're wondering. Apollos comes in. Apollos is an amazing communicator. We read about that in 1 Corinthians, or in Acts chapter 18, slips over into 19. Apollos can defend things very clearly. He's got a name like Apollos, too. I mean, what a cool name. I mean, you know, he's tough because he's a Jewish kid with a Greek name. He got picked up and picked last in all the sports until he could fight his way out. I don't know if he did or not, but Apollos is a rock star. So some are saying, yeah, Paul was cool, but Apollos, oh, man. Somewhere in here, people, we speculate that actually Peter the apostle Peter came through town and either did some teaching or whatever, and people are like, whoa, you can't get any better than Peter. I mean, first of all, look at him. There's Peter. He's got the cool robe on with the cross on, which wasn't really developed until 300 years after his death, but he still has the robe. He's a man of the future, and he's wearing the robe. And it's a little hard to see with the lights on there, but he's also hanging on to keys, because it says in Matthew 16 that Peter's going to give Jesus the keys to the kingdom. So Peter, as he walks around, he has the robe with the cool crosses on it, and he holds onto these keys. There are no doors to these keys. If he finds the door to the kingdom, he's got the key, though. He can open it. Well, it's fun to pick on religious art sometimes, but that's Peter. I mean, how much better can you get than Peter? The rock. That's what Peter, Petros, that's where we get that from. It means rock. I mean, who could be better than him? And then some of them see these other people fighting, and they say, you know what? We just follow Jesus. We don't follow human leaders. And so they're kind of more the spiritual ones. And Paul actually is kind of mocking them. Later on, he's going to talk about, you should just follow Jesus. But this particular group, he's actually mocking them a little bit. He never says, you guys should all just, all these other three camps, join the fourth camp. He doesn't do that. He says, yeah, you're all dividing with one another. It's not good. And so there's this group that just says, I'm not into human leaders. I just follow Jesus. We're way above you, other people, and we just do this. And so there's this incredible fighting going on, and Paul is dealing with it. And if you look on, then it's continuing chapter 1 of 1 Corinthians, verse 13, it says, is Christ divided? Was Paul crucified for you? Were you baptized into the name of Paul? If you skip down, then he says, for Christ did not send me to baptize into Paul. That's what he means by that. I didn't go around, I want baptized so that you become a follower of me. You didn't get baptized into my name. That is like Kool-Aid time. Or red Kool-Aid, you know, where you're part of this cult. He says, that is exactly what I didn't come to do. I didn't come to start something like that. But instead I came to preach the gospel of Jesus. Not with words of human wisdom. Now hear that clearly, because Paul's going to, in the next four chapters, we're going to see this concept a bunch. I think we're going to see wisdom 14 times. In the whole book it's used 15 times. 14 times it's in the first four chapters. He's going to say, not with words of human wisdom, which means cleverness. I'm trying to woo you. He's not speaking ridiculous. That's not his point. But he's not trying to woo you into something empty. And then he says this phrase, which is key. And it's underlined because it's important. Lest the cross of Christ be emptied of its power. He's saying that if you are in any of these camps and you're holding on to your little divisions, and that's what's making you important, and to modernize it, if you're Presbyterian, Baptist, Methodist, Episcopal, Catholic, and that's what defines you, and it's not Jesus and the gospel, the cross of Christ is emptied of its power. Now that's frightening. Because the last thing that I want to see, and I hope what you want to see, is the cross of Christ be emptied of its power. Instead, we should be licking our fingers and sticking them in the outlet of the gospel and keeping our fingers there until our hair lights on fire and walking around and people will go, dude, your hair is on fire. Not, oh, you're a nice Baptist or Presbyterian or Methodist, Catholic, Episcopal, whatever. Nobody, no offense to those of you who are nice, Lutheran, Catholic, Presbyterian, Baptist, whatever. Well, you are. I got words for you. Nobody cares. Seriously, nobody cares. But if your hair's on fire because of Jesus, people are going to go, dude, your hair's on fire because of Jesus. Trust me on this. Do it. Light your hair on fire. Say it's because of Jesus. And somebody will say something this week. Lawyer, forget I just said that. That was a joke. You should speak that little fine print for me there. Don't, please, anybody do that. What happens in America that causes the gospel to be, that causes the cross of Christ to be emptied of its power? We talked about this a few weeks ago. And one of the things I think it is we've been inoculated with the gospel. We've been just given a short little dose of it. And so we kind of understand it, We all know the four spiritual laws, or we all know that there's a God, and Jesus died for something with my sins, or and the Bible's really important. We all kind of grew up in this thing. And we've been given this little dose. Psst, oh, boy, that's better. I'm good now. And so what that actually does is it inoculates you from the bus that's trying to hit you that the gospel is. And the bus kind of goes, boink. Oh, good. I got my little Jesus bus inoculation, and I didn't get mowed down by the gospel. The gospel doesn't impress us anymore because we've been inoculated in it. We have been, well, now it's called Christendom since the 300s, and the whole world kind of knows about Jesus. It's why in the entire planet, the only place where Christianity is not growing is North America. We've been inoculated. So Europe is on very close to us. There are certain pockets of Europe that are keeping up with us. But other places in the world where they've not been inoculated with the gospel, China and India, I mean, it's incredible what is happening there. But we just got this a little bit of the gospel, and it's just enough. Thank you. I'm going to go have a nice lunch now. We're not shocked by it anymore. Last week, my man Brian lit it up, son. That was nice. And he preached on this. And again, remember that Paul's launching off verse 17. Lest the cross of Christ be emptied of its power. Not by words of human wisdom. He's going to talk a lot about wisdom and a lot about power in the next few chapters. And he says, for the message of the cross, it's foolishness to those who are perishing. But to us who are being saved, it's the power of God. A dead, crucified Savior is silly to most people. To say that your leader was publicly humiliated, hung to death on a cross, the most humiliating form of execution, is foolishness to those who are perishing. They just totally don't get it. And if you go on down to verse 23 there, it says, Jews demand miraculous signs. They want to see something of power. And Greeks look for something that's logically based, and it's wise. It works perfectly. But we preach Christ crucified. A stumbling block or scandal. A scandal to the Jews. And foolishness to those who are looking for wisdom. But to those whom God has called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God. Let that land just for a minute. Jesus is the power of God and the wisdom of God. Because that's where we're going this week completely. Paul's going to pick up on that this week. So, if you have your Bibles with you, this is all new now. So that was previously on Church in Crisis. This is new stuff now. If you have, there's an insert inside your worship folder if you want to follow along there. If you're new to ever attending a worship service, you'll know at least when I'm done. When I get to the end, I'm usually done. So you can follow along that way. All the scripture passages are right there, or you can follow along in your Bible. We're going to be in 1 Corinthians for about a year, so you can just dog-ear that page. You can get there. It's in the New Testament, about two-thirds way from the left. Go to the right, 1 Corinthians, right about right there. Let me read this through, and then we'll get going. For the message of the, this is 1 Corinthians 1, starting in verse 18. Verses 26, excuse me, to 31. It says, brothers, think of what you were when you were called. Not many of you were wise by human standards. Not many were influential. Not many were of noble birth. But God chose the foolish things of the world to shame the wise. God chose the weak things of the world to shame the strong. He chose the lowly things of this world and the despised things and the things that are not to nullify the things that are so that no one may boast before him. It is because of him that you are in Christ Jesus, who has become for us wisdom from God, that is, our righteousness, holiness, and redemption. Therefore, as it is written, let him who boasts, boast in the Lord. I say this every week. I'm kind of a Bible freak, I admit it. This is a great passage. This is really fun. Let's take a look at this. Kind of go through it from top to bottom. First thing. Brothers, think of what you were when you were called. What he's telling them is, remember where you came from. It's a huge thing. Remember who you were. And don't forget that. And don't expect people to get quicker than you were when you were when you were. It's like having a baby. and they're 3 days old. And you're saying, walk, walk. What's wrong with you? Here, math problems. And the kid just kind of looks at you and can only speak in Spanish at that point. And in Latin, that's all they've learned. They can't do math yet. And so remember where you came from, Paul says. Remember who you were. And Paul says this about them. There's three things. He says, not many of you were, and he lists three things. Wise. In other words, you were not, according to the world's standards, super intelligent. Many of you, most of you weren't. He says, most of you were not super powerful or influential. And many of you were not noblemen, or you were not born or bred in a certain way in a certain family structure. Now, we have a bit of a problem with this because we live in America. And it's a great country. But you have to, whenever you read the Bible, you have to look at the then and there, and then you got to translate it to the here and now. Here's the then and there that we lose. We live in a country where a guy can be a community organizer, become a state senator, and then become president of the United States. It's a phenomenal story. We live in a country where Andrew Jackson, who is this rough and tumble guy, can become president of the United States. We live in a country where one guy can rip off a product from Apple and become the most influential and rich person in America. Is that outside voice? That was outside voice, wasn't it? Yeah. Anyway. he's not anymore, huh? Yeah. Yeah, well, it just shows you anybody can do anything. I mean, the guy is based, no offense. I mean, he's at the right place at the right time, but he's just a nerd. I mean, he just boom, hit it. Anyway, my point is, I have a point. And my point is, we live in a country where you can just, poof, can become overnight. 15 minutes of fame. You've heard that expression? We all are going to get that, or I hope. I'm still waiting on my 15 minutes, or I think I might have got shortchanged and I got 1.5 seconds somewhere. You're going to get this, it says. Now, that's an American way of thinking. That is not an Eastern way of thinking. The Bible is an Eastern book. Jesus was a Jew, okay? This takes place in Israel and the area around there. It's a Roman, and they think other ways. And they lived on not the, here's what I do, and therefore I go up in society. It was an honor and a shame culture. In other words, if you're born in the wrong family, sucks to be you. It's like, it's an extreme case to say India, all right? That's with the caste system. That'd be an extreme case of it, but it's like that. If you talk to people from Japan or China or India or that whole thing, that's honor and shame mean everything to them. And that's what's going on here. There's this element of honor and shame going on in their culture. And you're constantly trying to get yourself up, but the man is holding you down. You cannot get up, and the man is just culture, and if you're not really, really intelligent and really, really powerful and from the right family. And actually, you see those three things. We're going to see them in other places in the Bible. We'll see that even today. Those are common Eastern ways of rising up. And and he says, guess what? Many of you were not on the in on that. You were of the lower or lowest class. Now, when I was a kid, I lived in a house, and we had it was one of those weird houses where it's split level, but you only had the bathroom upstairs. So you go to the bathroom upstairs, and I would often be there thinking, which I do in the room. That's the thinking room. And while I was in the room that was I grew up in Hibbing, so we had tile on the wall, but they weren't real tiles; they were plastic tiles. That's vintage Hibbing, and it was like. It's not that much to get tiles. But anyway, it's plastic tiles. And I remember that from the floor to the about, you know, that height or so were tiles. And I remember as a kid, as I was thinking in that room, sitting there, I would look at the different levels. And I don't know how many tiles there were, maybe a dozen. Let's just say there were a dozen. And I remember as a second grade now, starting having these thoughts about, okay, if those tiles represented people in my grade, who's on the top level? And I could think of some people. And then who's on the next level? And then I'd go, oh, I don't know where I fit, but let's go to the bottom level. And I'd go, oh, I know who's down there. I know who's on the bottom level. And you always put yourself a little, but you always can find someone who's worse off than you. It's just a gift. So you can always, you know, do that. And I'm somewhere in the middle. And it's just kind of inbred in you. Now, we don't have a caste system, but when I was a kid, you kind of knew where you fit in your social structures. There was this idea that, yeah, I'm somewhere in here. You got to remember where you came from. The hardest people to be around, if you're a smoker, the hardest people to be around are ex-smokers. Because they're all saying, oh, you still smoking? It's like, yeah, I'm trying to get rid of it. Oh, dude, I quit. I know you quit. I understand that. I realize you don't smoke anymore. And it's this idea that you forget where you came from. Those of you who've come to know Christ and you're a certain point in your spiritual journey and your lives have been changed, remember where you came from, what it was like to not be a follower of Jesus as you talk to them. Remember as they just, maybe they're just starting in their spiritual walk, and you got to remember where they came from. And maybe, yes, maybe you're further down the road, but remember where you came from. And Paul's going to do that. He's going to lift this up even more in verse 27. He says, but God chose the foolish things of the world to shame the wise. God chose the weak things of the world to shame the strong. He chose the lowly things of this world and the despised things and the things that are not to nullify the things that are. Now remember something. You got to remember this in the first four chapters. The issue is there's fights in the church and how do we get rid of it? And here's what Paul's going to say. You got to understand something. In the scheme of things, you're pretty insignificant. That's what he's saying. I know, great. Let's go to hope and get encouraged. And the guy just said, I'm really insignificant. Let me help you with this a little bit. Now, I'm not an astronomy guy, so these are really cheesy. So just admittedly, I took a lot of classes. I never took an astronomy class. And you probably, some people here would be much better at it than me. Let me just show you a couple of things. Astronomically, there's a word for you. All right, there's some planets, a bunch of planets. You probably know all those planets there. There's Earth, fits right in. Now, that's not all the planets in our solar system, but that's everything is to relative size here, okay? That's Earth. Now go to the next one. This is a picture of all the other planets aligned with the larger planets, and you see Jupiter there, and Earth is on the bottom. I hope you can see it there, bottom left. That's pretty small compared to Jupiter. Now let's look at it compared to the Sun. Our Sun is actually a medium to small star, but compared to the Sun, there's Mr. Sun, there's Mr. Jupiter, and Earth is way down there. It's a dot. Now again, I said the Sun is still just a small star. So let's upscale it to a larger star. This is, I don't know the name, I have to just guess on how you pronounce these, but Arcturus, that's a large star, and that's our Sun over there. Obviously, you can't see the Earth because the Earth was just tiny before. It says Jupiter would be about one pixel on the screen. Earth is just, you won't be able to see it. The largest star we know of, now that's a large star. The largest star we know of is Antares. And if you go down, Jupiter is invisible and the Sun would be one pixel on the screen. You ever seen the Dr. Seuss, Horton, Here's a Who? Dude, you are the who. The Earth is but a speck on a big clover in the universe. No, theology according to Dr. Seuss. The Earth is but a speck. Now, let's just take the Earth for a second because it's a speck. There's, according to PopulationWatch.com this morning, there are 6.7 billion people on the Earth, on the speck. So you are not only a speck, you are one over 6.7 billionth of a speck. And the God who created all of that and is much larger than any of that, deeply loves you. Now, that doesn't blow your brain. I don't know what does. It doesn't put you into perspective. I don't know what will. I mean, you and I are totally insignificant in the cosmos, and Jesus Christ came to save you. That's incredible. It's awesome that the transcendence, the awesomeness of God and the imminence, his closeness, wanted Jesus Christ became a speck to be with you. It's awesome. It's an incredible, incredible thing. Let's go back to that verse, going forward there. Now I want you to look at a few things here. Again, we're hitting those three issues. He says, God chose, and he lists three things, the foolish, the weak, and then he kind of does this interesting thing here. He calls them the lowly and the despised, as opposed to noble persons or those who came from good upbringings. The lowly and the despised is what he says. So the foolish, the weak, the noble, the lowly and despised. These are the ones that God chose. And in fact, he even uses this other phrase, and it makes no sense in English. It just doesn't. It says, and the things that are not, to nullify the things that are. There is no good way to translate that. It just doesn't translate. The word there, I'm going to give you a Greek word. Hang on. I took 3 years of this stuff, and so I got to write this thing off somehow. So if I use it in a message, that's what, about $12,000 worth of Greek? Anyway, the word is onta. Those of you who are philosophy geeks, what does that sound like? Ontology. If you're not a philosophy geek, just hang with me. Everything will make sense. You don't have to know anything about Plato or Socrates or any of those guys. That's funny. The idea is here is ontology is the study of being or I am. It's a verb. Onta just means is. It just means something is. So what Paul's saying is here, a better translation, and it sounds slangy, so that's why they don't translate it this way. A better translation would be the nobodies to nullify the somebodies. I got to be somebody. It'd be a better translation. You get it then. You're a nobody. Great. First of all, he tells me I'm a speck. Then he tells me I'm totally insignificant. Then he says I'm weak, foolish, despised, lowly, and I'm a nobody. Wow, I'm amazed. It's amazing that churches aren't more full. This is just great. What a great message you have. It says that for a reason. God's trying to communicate extremely clearly that it is level ground before the cross. Level ground. It's not only level ground, it's low ground. And Paul's saying, remember the problem is people not getting along, people being very angry with one another and having these intense quarrels. And they're saying, you know what? Your big problem is here is you don't understand who you are. And Paul's trying to solve this on a very deep level, saying, you do not realize at all that you are a speck in the planet. You are even on that planet, you're a speck of specks. And why does he do... Oh, let me back up here. Second thing I want you to notice here is it says, he chose. He chose. Now, I do think this does have something to do with God being the one that initiates things, you know. In other words, God's the one that moves forward in you. I think that's going to come clear in the passage. But it's saying even more so that what this is getting at is his preference is to form a group of people who it has to be of God that it works. It's 4th and 99. God loves that. And so he chooses the weak and the foolish and the lowly and despised and the nobodies to be in his church so that he can get shown off. He loves to do that. And the economy of God is completely upside down the way the world would do it. It's just completely upside down. I want to illustrate this by showing you a person in the Bible. You've heard of her. It's Mary, the mother of Jesus. Now, I love the Bible. And one of the things I love about the Bible is it's true that these are actual events. And so when you read the Bible, my encouragement, best advice I can give to you is read it like it's true. Because it is true. So I want you to just follow along here on the screen if you want. Luke chapter 1, Mary, this 16, 17, 18-year-old girl, has just been told by the Holy Spirit, an angel, comes and tells her that she's been impregnated by the Holy Spirit. realize, this is a culture. Remember the culture? Honor, shame. Which one would this fit under? A single woman walking around claiming that the Holy Spirit just impregnated her. Shame, right? Not good. God Almighty, the creator of everything, chooses to come down as a bastard child in a shame and honor culture. Ah, that's crazy. Now, she just finds out about this. She goes to her relative named Elizabeth. Elizabeth is John the Baptist's mother. John the Baptist and Jesus are cousins. So what does that mean to Elizabeth and Mary? They're related. So somehow, I'm not sure exactly. They're like the South. Everybody's related. Huh? So the... is that outside? Again, that's outside. Anyway. So this is what's going on, is Mary's just been told this information. She goes to Elizabeth. Elizabeth's excited for her. Now listen what Mary says. 16, 17, 18-year-old gal, doesn't have a husband yet. She's betrothed. She's like in an engagement period. But this is scandalous in this society. And she doesn't look at God and say, God, couldn't you wait until I was married so this wouldn't look so bad? She didn't say that. Look what she says. She sings a song. And we don't have the melody, but here's the song. My soul glorifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Savior. For he has been mindful of the humble state of his servant. From now on, all generations will call me blessed. For the mighty one has done great things for me. That's crazy. She's saying, this is great. That's where her mind is at. Holy is his name. His mercy extends those who fear him from generation to generation. He has performed mighty deeds with his arm. He has scattered those who are proud in their inmost thoughts. He has brought down rulers from their thrones, but has lifted up the humble. He has filled the hungry with good things, but has sent the rich away empty. He has helped his servant Israel, remembering to be merciful to Abraham and his descendants forever, even as he said to our fathers. That's her song. She sings this about what God has done for her and how God opposes those who are proud. Now, this is a woman who just found out that she was pregnant as a virgin birth. Only happened once, never happened again. And look at the last verse of that, what it says. Mary stayed with Elizabeth for about 3 months and then returned home. Read the Bible like it's true. What happens in 3 months after someone gets pregnant? You start to show. And where does she go? Home. She goes home and says, I'm pregnant with the Son of God. How you doing? She is bragging on God, and she goes home. She could have stayed in Elizabeth the whole time, and let's just have this Son of God thing on the side, you know? No one's going to understand your hometown. She goes back home. She's proud to carry the Son of God the last 6 months publicly in her hometown. That's amazing. Let's go back to 1 Corinthians. Why does God do it this way? Why does God pick people? Why does God love 4th and 99? It's simply this. And this is a big point here. Verse 29. So that no one may boast before him. If you've got a problem with someone and you're really angry at them, perhaps you think you're better than them. If you think you're better than anyone on the planet, you do not understand this. If you think you're better than anyone on the planet, you don't understand this. This week, when I was a kid growing up, probably the most evil man we knew of who was alive at the time was a man by the name of Charles Manson. He was a little famous in my hometown because my dad worked with the brother of, we call it Bugliosi, but I think they call it Bugliosi, the prosecutor of Charles Manson, who killed Sharon Tate and others. Back in, help me out, 70s? This week, they had a picture of him, and he's, I don't know if anybody see that. Anybody see the pictures of Charles Manson? This dude is scary looking, okay? He's still scary looking. He's He's got the Nazi symbol up here. He signs his name, puts a Nazi symbol. He's still very scary looking. Am I any better than Charles Manson? Are you any better than Charles Manson? If your answer to the question is, you know, I am, you don't get this. I'm not. No, please hear me. Just a little side point. The dude should be in jail. I have no problem with that. I mean, he should stay there in jail. But in God's economy, I need Christ just as much as he does. All sins are treason against a holy God. My favorite verse on this in the Bible, and one that rings in my mind all the time, is 1 Peter 5, 5 through 7. It says, young men, in the same way be submissive to those who are older. All of you, clothe yourselves with humility toward one another, because God opposes the proud. He quotes Proverbs 3. God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Humble yourselves, therefore, under God's mighty hand, that he may lift you up in due time. Cast all your anxiety on him, because he cares for you, which I think is a very humbling thing to do, is to cast all your cares on the Almighty God. Now, the part that rings in my mind is all this whole element of humble yourselves and ever, and it says, because if you don't, the God of the universe opposes you. That's an awesome thought. God opposes the proud. God opposes those who view themselves as wise, as strong, and I'm from the right family. Because you're a speck. You're a speck. You want wisdom? Look at verse 30. It is because of him, so it's totally a gift. It's because of God that you are in Christ Jesus. And Jesus has become for us wisdom. You want wisdom? Here it comes from God. What does wisdom really look like? That is our righteousness, holiness, and redemption. On God's economy, what does it really mean to have all the goodies? Be in the right, not be in the shame culture, but be in the honor culture? Here's what it looks like. To be in Christ and to truly have wisdom means these three things. Number one, righteousness. What is righteousness? Righteousness means before an almighty God, you stand completely acquitted. Not even completely just acquitted. You are declared innocent before him. Because of what Christ did, you are made righteous. And if you're here for the first time, and that's what Christianity is about. Christ going to the cross to pay for your sins so you don't have to. And he switches with you. You give him your sins, he gives you his moral behavior. He gives you, you'll be judged on the life of Jesus. It's the greatest gift in the world. Secondly, wisdom involves holiness. In other words, it's not just a transaction that happens with God. Moral purity or moral cleansing happens within you and you live a different life. You're a different person. Are you perfect? No. But there's something that happens within you that makes you different and cleanses you. You're made holy. And the last thing that happens is redemption, which means you are taken out of bondage. So this morning, are you forgiven of your sins? Ask Jesus. Are you struggling with things in your life that you want to get rid of? Ask Jesus. Do you feel in bondage to anything? Ask Jesus. Ask him. Don't ask me. Ask him to give it to you. Paul then closes this whole section by saying, what's the only possible acceptable response? Verse 31. Therefore, as it is written, let him who boasts, boast in the Lord. And he's actually summarizing Jeremiah chapter 9, a couple of verses. Let me read them real quick. This is what the Lord says. Let not the wise man boast of his wisdom, or the strong man boast of his strength, or the rich man boast of his riches. There are those three are again. Wise, strength, riches, right? Family, the whole background. But let him who boasts, boast about this. That he understands and knows me, that I am the Lord. That he who exercises kindness, justice, and righteousness on earth, for in these I delight, declares the Lord. You're going to boast? Boast in the Lord. Boast that you know God. Boast in God. I've been thinking about this. Do you brag on God? Do I brag on God? Am I proud of God? I was thinking about this recently, and I love to I love to brag on my wife. I love to tell her all the time what I think of her. And I love on this lady. I really do. I like to call her the delight of my eyes. I call her babe. If you read our walls back and forth, it's very PDA, no doubt about it, and I admit it. But Carol even wrote back when somebody was kind of saying, whoa, take it easy, you two. She wrote back and said, when there's chemistry, let there be smoke. Huh? Whew. Sorry, boys. I know. He's up there blessing his head off. I was thinking about this, and I was praying to the Lord, and I said, you know, Lord, I want to publicly dote on you. I want to do that. I want to first let you know, man, you're my delight. I just think you're the greatest. I'm so proud of you. And I just, you know, I think it's easy for us to just use Christianese language where we just say praise. I praise you, God. But just to say, man, I'm proud of you, God. I know it sounds silly, but someone break that mold and say, I boast in God. I am proud of God. God is awesome. Let me close by asking, there's only two things to do in this passage. First thing he says, this application is we just do the verbs. The first thing is think of yourselves, remember where you came from. Think of where you were when you were called. Think of yourself that way. Do you remember that? Do you remember that there's absolutely nothing special about you? In fact, not to be offensive, but God says, the reason I picked you is because you were really messed up. And secondly, do you boast in God? Do you brag on God? If you're struggling in your relationships with people, Paul is saying, this is where you start. Let's pray together. Jesus, I'm blown away by those planets, and really how insignificant we all are. And at the same time, that the God of the universe, the God who made everything there is down on one knee right now with a smile on your face, wooing us to yourself like a happy father. Those two concepts boggle my brain, Lord. And I pray that I would go the rest of my earthly days, and they always would. I pray, Father, against images of you that people have in this room listening to me right now that don't see you that way. Father, I pray especially against images people might have of other people in this room. Maybe towards one another, even in this room. And where they do view themselves as better. Because no one, God, I pray no one wants to have God being opposed to them. So Father, I pray for everyone in this room that we'd learn what true humility is. We'd learn, God, how to bend our knee to you and say it's level ground before the cross. And there's no one, a Charles Manson, an Adolf Hitler, anyone who we happen to look down on or can look down on for their behavior or for their mental condition or for anything. And we'd say, no, Lord, it is level ground. I pray this week, God, that you'd reconcile relationships even in this church and in people's lives who maybe aren't in this church, but we're associated with them, that we'd be reconciled to them because we remember where we came from and we boast in you. Would you make that our cry, that we're just people who love to brag about our Heavenly Father? Do that work, God. Even this week, it'll come as a gift. As you, we can't even just think about ourselves correctly or boast in you without your help. And so, Holy Spirit, we ask you to come and do whatever it takes to help us to do that this week. Pray this in Jesus' name.